This morning's Bible reading we found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through to 25, and you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 178. There is a second reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, 1 verse, verse 4, and that's on page 1160. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Sorry, one of them. I've just done it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that. I was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
World Cup of Soccer is upon us. The second biggest sporting event behind the Olympics in the world. Enjoy that picture of the Socceroos winning because it's the last one you'll see for quite a long time. 32 teams, $14 billion in preparation, $500 million in prize money and lots of games at 2 a.m. in the morning. Who's going to be watching any of it? Okay, there's 3-4 of you. That's good. Now, I understand why that is, because when it comes to soccer, there really is only one place where the action is, and it's under sixes soccer. That is where the action is. I mean, where else do you see sport so closely mimic the beauty and grace of nature? The beauty and grace of a flock of birds moving as one, as they follow the ball around the field like seagulls chasing a chip on the beach. Where else do you see such higher powers of thinking? Like this kid I saw at an under sixes game recently, he realized that their team weren't getting their goal kicks far enough away from their line, from their goal. So he had a solution. He put the ball down on the line. He looked. He seriously went across almost two other fields. And he booted it, much to the applause and cheering of the crowd. But of course, the real highlight of under sixes soccer was summed up beautifully in that recent ad where you had a coach on the sidelines of under sixes yelling all the instructions through the megaphone, and then suddenly his face turns to horror and he says, "No, no, no," as one of the kids from his team has taken it and booted it into the back of his own goal and gone, "Yeah." And then at the end of the scene, he gives him a high five. He goes, "Well done, another reverse hat trick, Smitty. That's the way to go." Now, going for the wrong goal is funny and heartwarming, even at under sixes level. But a coach will work hard to make sure that kids don't keep doing that as they get older. See, the problem with going for the wrong goal is that it affects everything else that you're doing. It affects which way you run. It affects who you tackle. It affects what you do with the ball. It affects all of your tactics, all of your actions. And ultimately, it affects whether you're going to have success or not. Now, it seems to me to be the same with the way that we shape our kids. If we aim at the wrong goal, not only do we get all the tactics wrong, but we'll actually miss out on having success. Today, we start a new short series on parenting. It's not just for parents, though. It's for all of us who have the chance to shape children and youth around us. Why are we doing a series on parenting? Well, many of us here actually have a chance to shape the lives of children and young people. There are over 500 children and youth who meet here on our site at St. Paul's every week. And many of us are involved with their lives as mums and dads and aunties and uncles and grandparents and significant friends. But not only that, many of us reckon that the job of shaping children, of parenting, is actually harder than it used to be. I ran a highly significant, highly scientific poll during the week via Facebook. And this is the results as they came through. There are about 60 to 70 people answered the poll. There are only four responses. Is parenting harder today than when you were a child? More than half said, yes, it is. Definitely. And another 16 aren't sure. There were some who said, no, not really. And the comment that I got was like, well, we only had cloth nappies. And we had to wash them. You reckon the young people today will do that? I don't think so. And so, because of those, because people think it's harder than it used to be, it's definitely worth a look. The other thing I need to say up front as we dive into this series is that neither I nor my wife are perfect parents, and we don't think that we are. And those of you who know us don't need to be nodding so vigorously right at this moment as I've said that. I am a sinner saved by grace in all areas of life and definitely in this area as well. So I am preaching to myself this morning as much as I'm speaking to any of you. So with that said, how do we work out what the right goal for our parenting is? How do we work out where to aim our energy in the shaping of our children and youth? Well, I think the best place to start is to work out the playing field. Now, the playing field shapes everything that we do. Yesterday, one of my boys went to a birthday party, and at the birthday party, there was a basketball court. And you think, oh, basketball court, fine, you know how to play the game of basketball. You grab the ball, you bounce it along while you're running, you get to the end and you shoot. But not this basketball court, because the whole floor of the basketball court was made of trampolines. And so it affects the tactics that you use. It affects how you're actually going to get to the goal at the other end. You have to do things a little bit differently. The playing field shapes the game. So what's the playing field for parenting, for shaping our children and youth? Well, there's not a bad summary at the beginning of the letter to Ephesians, the book from which we heard that single verse read that comes later on in the book. At the beginning, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Four things to see about the playing field from this passage. Number one, we're created beings. We are made by our Creator to be in a relationship with Him. This means we're not accidents of nature. Our lives aren't an accident of evolution. They are made with purpose for relationship. Secondly, something wrecks that relationship with our Creator, and that is sin. And sin, of course, is not just a naughty list, as it is in popular conception around the traps. Sin is not just a list of things that people have come up they shouldn't do with. Sin is the active, willful rebellion against the one who made us, rejecting his authority and his love and relationship. So we're created. The relationship was broken. Thirdly, God in his great love gave us Jesus in his mercy, in his grace, that relationship might be restored, that sins might be forgiven. In the old language of slavery, that we might be redeemed, bought back out of slavery for relationship with him. And fourthly, our salvation is not just some sort of get out of jail free card that we cash in at the end, but it's got nothing to do with the rest of our life now. Because we're saved in Jesus, we're told we are adopted as children into the family of God. We are given a high status of relationship with God in which we are dearly loved, and which the highest power of the universe relates to us as a precious child to a loving Heavenly Father. So we're created, broken, redeemed, adopted. That is the playing field for parenting. Now, once you see the dimensions of the playing field, once you see what the playing field looks like, that helps you to spot some of the wrong goals. Now, just like you don't pick up a ball and palm people off and place it over the end line once you're on a soccer field, so it's possible that there are goals that look good for parenting but are actually the wrong goals. They don't fit on the type of playing field that we're on. And I think there are at least two wrong goals. I mean, there's lots, right? But we've only got a little bit of time. I think there's at least two big wrong goals that we can get caught up with parenting. The first one is achieve all you can because you are what you do. Achieve all you can because you are what you do. Now, just think with me for a moment. You go to a social event. You start some small talk with some people that you've never met. What's the question that you'll be asked within the first 2 minutes, probably within the first minute? What's that question? Ah, so what do you do? What do you do? And have you ever noticed that if you are the one asking those questions, how the answer to that question instantly affects how you view the person that you are talking to? If they answer, oh, well, I do maintenance work at the local school, that puts the person in a different pigeonhole to the person who answers, oh, you know what, I'm the head of neurosurgery at Westmead Hospital. Now, if you've found that you do that, then don't worry too much. It's a huge part of our culture to tie a person's worth to what they actually do with their time. And that culture flows through into parenting, into shaping the next generation of people coming up. See, if you are what you do, then achievements are everything. Because you are only as good as your last certificate. You are only as valuable as the last set of applause that you got when you performed, or the last position that you got in the competition. If you adopt this goal, then parenting is all about the push to achieve, the push to succeed, and then the chance to inform others of how much they've achieved or succeeded. But the playing field should alert us to a problem with that goal. The playing field tells us that our identity comes from God, comes from a relationship with God. We're created and redeemed to be a child, says the playing field. So that should alert us to a problem with this goal of saying you are what you do. Not only that, it actually turns out to be a futile goal. Now, my grandfather on my mother's side was Carl Cramp. Has any of you heard of him? No, that proves my point. Oh, one person. Okay. Carl Cramp was a high-level school inspector who wrote English grammar works that lots of people used in schools to learn English grammar in New South Wales. He was a pretty significant player. As it turns out, he passed away before I was born. He achieved lots. None of you have ever heard of him. You get the point? It's a futile goal. It doesn't lead anywhere. So that's the first wrong goal that I think we can get caught up with. The second one is this. You should get everything you want because you are the center of the universe. I remember when my kids were born, I remember thinking, I can't believe that I was involved with making this. Like, only half involved, but I was there, right? I remember thinking, there's nothing I wouldn't do to protect them. There's nothing I wouldn't do to champion them. Life felt like this little cocoon with a new baby at the center. And I know others have felt the same because I've seen it on Facebook time and time and time and time again. Here's the little princess. Look at this guy. Isn't he the most amazing person you've ever seen? And that's okay. That's normal, right? That's a joyous thing for a little while. When it becomes a problem is if you're still thinking that at age 5, 10, 15. If you're getting cross because everyone else around you doesn't seem to recognize the fact that your child is the most important person in the world. Or if the child themselves has been given everything, but they struggle because none of their peers think that they're the center of the universe as well, and all their relationships suffer. Now, see, our playing field should alert us to a problem with this goal as well. If we're created, then God's the center of the universe, not us. And in fact, because we're redeemed by Jesus, all the glory goes to him, because in Jesus, God has given us and demonstrated, not only to us, but to the whole universe, the wisdom and glory of his plan and his wisdom and his truth and his love and his power forever. So he's the center of the universe, not us. So there's two wrong goals that our playing field doesn't really permit, and yet we can get caught up in. So if they're the wrong goals, what's the right goal? Well, you know, it's a fascinating thing. You would think that working out the right goal for Christian parents to be aiming at must be really difficult. If you go onto Koorong.com and search parenting, you'll get nearly 2,000 hits. Yes, exactly. The amazing thing is that if you search the New Testament, you get basically one. And it's there in Ephesians 6, verse 4. That verse, that isolated verse we heard read for us. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the way we should be shaping the lives of our children and our youth around us is helping them to know Jesus. And helping them to know him better and better and better. That's the goal. That's the goal that we should be aiming at. To know what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done and the difference that he makes in all of their lives, in every next challenge, every next issue, every next joy that they face. And this makes sense when you think back to the playing field. If we're created by God, rescued from sin by Jesus in love, adopted into the family of God such that we have the highest significance of anything that God created in his eyes, then it only makes sense for the chief goal of parenting is for our kids and our youth to know that reality for themselves. And this is a goal for fathers and mothers and significant others to work at together. Ephesians 6 mentions the father. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training of the Lord. Because the responsibility in a family unit to make sure this is happening lies on the father. Doesn't mean he has to do it all, but the responsibility to make sure it's happening lies with the father. Are you listening, dads? But it's clear that others are involved with all of this as well. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he pointed out the huge role that Timothy's mother and grandmother had had in shaping him in his childhood. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, I don't have it on the screen, just scribble it down, look it up later. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And when you get to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures.
so that he was wise for salvation. And Paul himself as well had a role in Timothy's shaping, describing himself in 1 Timothy as, he describes Timothy as his true son in the faith. So all these different people inputting into the life of Timothy to shape him that he might know and love the Lord Jesus. So we've seen the playing field. We're created and redeemed by God and Jesus, and therefore we're his precious children. We've seen the goal to bring our kids and youth up to know that fact, to know Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let's have a look at some tactics. Because you see, in any game, there's actually lots of different ways to get to the goal. I understand, I'm not a soccer aficionado, but I understand that the Germans play a different type of soccer with different tactics to the Japanese, who play a different type of soccer with different tactics to the Brazilians. But all of them are playing the same game on the same playing field, aiming at the same goal. You get it? Different tactics, same goal. And that's the same with parenting. There's lots of different tactics. There's no one right way to get at the goal. To be fair to lots of those books that I just paid out on kurong.com, I think actually a lot of them are just offering different tactics to get to the right goal. But a good place for us to turn to is Deuteronomy 6 that we heard read out for us. You see, when Moses spoke to the people of God outside the promised land, he reminded them that they had been saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And so they should know what that meant, and they should help their children to know what that meant for their lives. Now, our context is different from theirs. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God himself. But many of the tactics Moses spoke about remain good ones in getting to the goal of shaping our children and youth. So, 5 quick ones, okay? I'm aware of the time. 5 quick ones. Number one. Nurture your own faith. Have a look with me. Deuteronomy 6. If you don't have Deuteronomy 6 open, now's a great chance. I want to point you to these things as we go through. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Moses speaks to the adults first. And he says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. These commandments are not just to be known, but to be in your heart. It's very hard to grow someone else's faith if your own relationship with God isn't getting deeper and richer and stronger. And so, do whatever it takes to grow your own faith. Get into reading the Bible. Use REAP if that serves you. If that doesn't, get a gospel and read it over and over again till you're enamored with Jesus and what he's done. Join a small group if you're not in one so you can bounce these ideas off other people. Read something to get you thinking. There's a bookstore up there with very well-chosen books. I know the person who chose them. They're very good. Read something to stimulate your thinking. If you think you've heard all these other things before, get a fresh approach at them. Get some podcasts onto your smartphone so when you're on the train or you're stuck on the M2 or wherever it is, you can be getting at your relationship with God in any way possible. Nurture your own faith that out of that deeper well you can give to others. Number one. Tactic number two. Talk about the difference that Jesus makes in all part of life. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. Impress these commandments, these truths on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Okay, that's not a prescription for how to do it like spiritual kinesthetics. Okay, now I'm going to talk to you about Jesus lying down. Okay, now I'm going to talk to you about Jesus standing up. Okay? It's saying, wherever you are, whatever you find yourself doing, talk about the difference that Jesus makes in this situation. The other day, last Sunday, did you see it at night time, the rainbow in the sky? was a double rainbow, actually. It was amazing. I set off in the car to come to 5 o'clock church, and I saw it, and I rang back. I said, you got to get the kids outside. They've got to see this rainbow. There's a wonderful opportunity to talk about the creativity of God. Why is that so beautiful? There's no reason for that to be as beautiful as it is, except that it reflects the glory of a beautiful God. It serves no other purpose. Because the scriptures tell us, you look at the rainbow and you remember the covenant promise of God that he will never again flood the earth as a way of dealing with sin. Think about the difference that it makes to learning, to facing exams, for wherever the kids are up to. This exam does not define you, because you are not what you do. Who you are is who you are in Christ for all eternity. So give it your best shot and trust in God. It makes all the difference in the world to approaching an exam. The difference with how they use their time when they're older. You know what? You're not the center of the universe. So maybe you could help out around the house and serve. Or maybe you should think about how you can serve at church, because we're made for each other. Talk about the difference Jesus makes in all parts of life. Tactic two. Tactic three, get at the Bible any way you can. Get at the Bible any way you can. Verse 8. Tie them, these commandments, these truths, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I once worked for some company owners who were Jews. And I remember one day being in the warehouse where they were, and a rabbi arrived, and he had these little kind of things, right? You got the picture? Little things, little round tubes. Words left me there. And they went, and he was drilling them and putting them up over the entrance to the warehouse and on over the top of the door as well. And I asked my boss, I said, what's going on here? And he said, it's from this verse in Deuteronomy. Inside these little tubes is the Shema, hear, O Lord, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Okay, that's written on a little piece of paper and stuck over the door frames, because this verse says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I don't think that's what it was getting at. I didn't say that to him. I wanted to keep my job. But I don't think that's what it's getting at. It's saying, surround yourself with the word. Get at it any way that you can. And there's lots of ways to do this with children and young people. Maybe for you, it's family devotions around the table. Maybe you want to work through children's journal. Maybe you pick one verse per week and you see if the kids can remember it, and you talk about different implications of this verse on different nights. Maybe it's use the devotions that our Kids Alive team are about to produce that dovetail in with what your kids are learning right now over there in the CEC, so you maximize their learning experience. But look, I know that kids are kids. It can be hard to get their attention, particularly if you're trying to do this at night. That none of those tactics may work with your kids. That's okay. You know, when we were younger, one approach we used to try and get the kids' attention was tell some of the Bible stories with Lego. The walls of Jericho. Oh, they love that one. Bang! Down they came. Or the man digging through the roof in Mark 2, dropping down. Act it out. They're concrete thinkers. They can see it all happening. At the moment, with one of our kids, who I'm reading through the Bible at nighttime with an iPad app that actually paraphrases the passages, has pictures, and reads it to him so he can access it. And sometimes he wants to listen to that voice, and sometimes he wants to listen to my voice. I don't care. We're going to get at this any way that we can. We have always been big fans of Colin Buchanan from when our kids were little. We left him for a while. We just got his latest thing. There is more doctrinal truth in those songs than you ever imagine. I've been doing intern training on the doctrine of God, and every time, every session, I've been able to pull a Colin Buchanan quote out. Get at this stuff any way you can. Fourth, quickly, encourage thankfulness. This is one of the most radical countercultural things that you can do. I'm not talking about good manners here, although that's important. I'm talking about encouraging a habit that recognizes that we're created, not the center of the universe. Moses knew it back then. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If you live in the hills, it's so easy for your kids or your young people to think that you just have stuff. You just have it. It's just there. I remember a conversation with my youngest when he was littler, and I was saying, you know what, we can't really afford that. And he said to me, well, just get some money. Said, what do you mean, just get some money? He said, just go to the machine and it gives you money and then you can buy it. I'm like, oh, that's so not the way it works. The problem is, if they grow up thinking that, then they just think, I should have it all. I've had it, so I should have it all. But teach them that the reality is that nothing we have is from ourselves. No talents, no skills, no income, no fruit of our income, no health is ultimately from ourselves. If your child can paint well, teach them to give thanks to God for the colors. If your child can run well, dance well, sing well, teach them to give thanks to the one who gave them those gifts. If they can cook well, eat well, sleep well, think well, if they have good friends, if they play well, teach them to give thanks to the giver for the gifts that they have. And that'll help them to learn. They're not the center of the universe. That'll help them to grow up knowing and loving the Lord. Fifthly and finally, never tire of telling the wonderful story of salvation. Moses told the people in verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and his whole household, but he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. There are all sorts of narratives out there. There are all sorts of stories about who you are and how this whole thing called life fits together. But there's one story that makes sense of all we see and of all that we've heard. There is one story alone that will anchor our children and youth for the storms of life that they will face, and let them know that they are loved and worthwhile more than any mother or father could ever love them, and tell them that they're precious. There is one story, the old, old story of how God left the 99 and came looking for the one because they were so precious to him. There is one story of the God who bled and died with you and with them on his mind, and who rose to conquer sin and death and anything that's fearful in this life, from the thunderstorm that terrifies the infant through to the prospect of an uncertain future that terrifies the teenager. There is one story of the God who met us while we were far off and put the royal robe on our shoulders and the royal ring on our fingers and welcomed us into the feast for eternity. Never tire of telling it, and you'll be kicking goals. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your great love for us, you have given us Jesus, you've revealed yourself to us. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege and responsibility it is to shape the lives of children and youth, whether we are their parents, whether we're grandparents or aunties or uncles or significant others. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of that. Will you help us to keep the playing field clear, to keep the goal clear, and to be as wise as serpents and innocent of doves for achieving that goal with our children and the ones around us. We thank you for committing them to our care. We ask that you'll strengthen us for this task. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.